Ephesians chapter 5, and here is a passage of scripture that describes for us what one of the foundations that society is built upon ought to look like. And it is a description of the family. God describes for us in this passage the roles of husbands and wives and parents and children. And what a thrill that is to think about how God has given us His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And that, yes, He gave it through the men of old, but this is not their Word. This is the Word of the living God. The Holy Spirit so moved in the hearts and minds of those men that they spoke and wrote God's very word. And God has protected and kept His word down through the ages. And so please give careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And we'll begin reading in verse 15 and following. And our text again is verses 22 through 33, but just a few verses for the context. The Word of the Living God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray together. Blessed Lord, please come now by your Spirit and show us the glories of Jesus and take us by the hand and lead us, Lord, as your people to be those who have a clear understanding of what you would have us to be about in our daily lives. Particularly, Lord, in regard to us as husbands and wives. And that, Lord, not only would you teach us about our Lord Jesus from this passage, but you would instruct us as families that we might grow up in you, Lord Jesus, and that you would rebuild the foundations in our day for your glory. In Jesus we pray, Amen. I am not going to take the time to do a lengthy review of what we have seen in the book of Ephesians, but simply to say the first three chapters of Ephesians focus on what God has done to save his people. The gospel is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have given his Son to be the Redeemer. And the first three chapters of Ephesians describe many wonderful, amazing aspects of that work of Almighty God. The last three chapters of the book of Ephesians take that truth and then say, therefore, here's how God's people who know Jesus, who have experienced salvation in Jesus, are going to think and live in our everyday lives, in our own hearts, in our relationship one with another, in the body of Christ, in our homes, in the workplace. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so we have looked now in the scriptures at how God gives us a pattern for husbands and wives. And that pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler and lover of his bride, the church, and the church's delight to submit, to belong to honor, to love her glorious bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that Jesus is the pattern for husbands, and the church is the pattern for wives put forth in this passage. And I've asked the question several times, but is this a passage about Jesus and the church, or is it a passage that teaches us about husbands and wives? And the answer is yes. It's both. It's not an either or. And you see that down in verse 32 and 33. His summary statement, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so he says, this passage teaches you about the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and is doing and will do to love and be the head of his bride, the church, and the church's delight to grow up in Christ, belonging to him and living for him. And, verse 33, nevertheless, or however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now that word respect there is the Greek word phobos, fear. And it doesn't mean that when a husband walks by, the wife kind of flinches. God forbid that such a notion and this whole concept, you remember, of fear, we saw up in verse 21. We fear Christ, and the Christian has the biblical, full-orbed fear of God. Yes, we do not want to fall under his fatherly displeasure. We don't want the Lord to take us to his woodshed. That is part of the fear of God. But that's just a minor part of the Christian's fear of God. Now, the unbeliever, the only aspect of the fear of God they will ever know is standing before God as the judge of all the earth on the great judgment day. That's the only aspect of the fear of God. And he will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who are workers of lawlessness into the eternal fire of hell. That's the fear of God that they know. But the child of God doesn't have that aspect of the fear of God. But we don't want the Lord to chasten us as our gracious Heavenly Father. But we still don't want His displeasure. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how every child that the Lord loves, He disciplines and chastens us. And when He chastens us, He tells us not to faint, nor to be Mr. Tough Guy. Not to fall apart when He chastens us and just say all is lost. And not, on the other hand, to be Mr. Tough Guy and say, well, bring it on. You can spank me, but it won't hurt. And the Lord has blessed my wife and I with 8 children, and now we have a number of grandchildren, and we've seen both categories. Some of the children, if you just looked at them, they would just melt. But some of the others, they were like, go ahead and spank me, Daddy. It won't hurt. And the Lord says neither of those extremes are how we ought to respond to the Lord's discipline in the fear of God. That we ought to be those who say, Lord, I grieve that I have not done what pleases You. And Lord, You are chastening me and teaching me and training me. And I want to run back to You. Forgive me for my sin. And make me close to You once again. Well, we ought to submit to one another out of the fear for Christ. And the main aspect of the fear for Christ is, and this is what the Christian alone has, and that is an awe and wonder and delight and love for the living God. That we just stand in amazement of who our God is. That is the main aspect of the fear of God. And that is what now God says, as we fear Christ, we want to serve one another in the stations where God has put us. We've talked about the wife's role, and now we turn our attention to the husband's role, following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me in verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so verse 23, and what we're going to focus on today is the husband leading. And then in verse 25, next Lord's Day, hopefully we'll get to this. Husbands, love your wives. So the husband is described here as the head of his wife and the lover of his wife. And these things are intertwined. You really can't talk about one without the other, and yet they are, in a sense, two things that, while joined together, are unique. They are distinct. It's kind of like two sides of a coin, heads and tails. It makes one coin. So the husband is called to be the head and the lover of his wife. Well, the husband as the head represents Christ. And you see that in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Now, what is a head? Well, it simply is the person who is in charge, the person who is the ruler. Fascinating passage that we see a description of this is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't want to get down in the weeds of this passage because we could spend a lot of time. It's a passage that deals with the whole matter of head coverings. And I'll just give you the short version of this, and that is that in this passage, it describes for us that even in the way men and women ought to appear to one another, not only in the way that we act, but in the way we appear, that we ought to honor Almighty God and acknowledge the roles that He has assigned to us. And in this context, it's describing how that women have been blessed with a covering that describes or is the symbol of them acknowledging Almighty God in that role. And we'll just jump down. I want you to look down in verse 14. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And so this passage, I think that's the key to understanding what he's talking about. The length of the hair, that men's hair ought to be relatively short compared to women's hair. That there ought to be this distinction just in the way we look, that we present ourselves, acknowledging God has assigned different roles. But I want you to notice how he begins this discussion. In Corinth, there was rebellion against Almighty God in that city, in that culture. And it had been embraced by God's people. And they were participating in the rebellion and refused to acknowledge what God said, the roles of husbands and wives, men and women, ought to be. And this expressed itself in a number of ways, but one of the ways it expressed itself was that there was a movement in that day for everybody to look the same. We refuse to wear our hair either short as men or long as women because we defy that there is a God who has the right to tell us how to live and think. And so notice verse 2, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, several things that we see here. For the Lord Jesus Christ to say that his head was God the Father, that shows to us that to have somebody over you is not a bad thing. To have somebody who is your head is not a put down. To have somebody who is head over you doesn't mean that you are inferior. As a matter of fact, we see that the Lord Jesus, when He reveals His glory, particularly in the Gospel of John, He makes a big point over and over and over as the one that came to do the Father's will. The one who speaks the words the Father gives Him. And that He always delighted to do what pleased His Father. That's one of the themes that we see. It's not unique to the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of John highlights that. In the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus was in submission to his earthly parents. He was over them in terms of his intellect, in terms, he was spotless, sinless, even as a little boy. Mary and Joseph were not. So this matter of headship, it's not a put down. And we see in the book of Genesis that God created men and women in the image of God. Not just men. Men and women both bear the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord put Adam to sleep. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." And as the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 describes, we are joint heirs of the grace of life. We are equal in terms of our personhood. We're made in the image of God, men and women both. And God has assigned different roles. Now, the world doesn't like that. They're fine with this thing that you can be equal in terms of your personhood, but the world, particularly in our day, our culture is chafing at the bit. I mean, just defies what God Almighty says about the roles of men and women. But we see a passage here where God describes that the Father is the head of Christ, and that Christ is the head of men, and that men are the head of their own wife. And what that describes for us is this whole matter of authority. It's describing how a head is somebody who is in authority, and the only person who has ultimate authority in the universe is God Almighty. Every other human authority is in submission to other authority and to God Himself. Ultimately, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And so this passage in Ephesians 5 describes for us that as the church submits to Christ, wives ought to submit to their husbands because the husband is the head of his wife, like Christ is the head of his bride, the church. It's a matter of authority assigned by Almighty God. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Every authority that you will ever encounter derives its right to rule from Almighty God. Whether they acknowledge it or not, God is the one that they will answer to, and God is the one that they ought to be looking to know how to conduct themselves in their position of authority. Every person, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And so when people seek to participate in the French Revolution, they are fighting ultimately against God Himself. And that's why what we have seen over the past several months with the Black Lives Matter Marxist organization is such a wicked thing. It is an expression of rebellion against authority. And sadly, that's what we saw a small portion of the people who gathered in Washington, D.C. participated in. The same spirit of rebellion. And it is wicked in God's sight. God calls upon us to bow before rightful authority. Now, let's keep reading. He applies this general principle to the civil government. in this passage. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And so he takes this general principle that all authority is from God, and he says, so here is the job for the civil magistrate. He is to execute temporal justice as God's servant. And notice that language in verse 4, for he is God's servant. And the Greek word there is deacon. Now, it's not the same as the office of deacon in the church, but it's the same Greek term. He's God's servant, God's minister, who has the responsibility of doing the job that the master, God is the master, and the civil magistrate is the servant to do the master's bidding. And what is the master's bidding? It is to render temporal justice, to wield the sword, to punish what God, the master, says is evil, and to protect what God, the master of the servant, says is good. That's the job of the civil magistrate. And when a civil magistrate rebels against God and refuses to do that, that's a tough spot to be in, because he's got a sword in his hand. And what do you do? And we made reference to this in our prayer earlier, but if you read, for example, our Declaration of Independence, you can see how our forefathers outlined the steps that God says people ought to take. All legal redress, all legal means of redress of wrongs. And that's what you see in the first part of the Declaration of Independence. And then the second step, when you've exhausted all of that and you still got a tyrant with a sword pointed at you, you flee if you can. And if you don't have any place to run, then you may rally under the banner of a lesser magistrate. And that's what our forefathers did. And that's what the Declaration of Independence. So this passage doesn't teach that no matter what a tyrant does, you just have to go along with it. That's not what the Bible teaches. But what it does teach is, if you stand against tyranny, you better do it God's way. You better do it with wisdom if you want his blessing. And what we saw happen this past Wednesday is not that path. And may God have mercy upon us. We see the bankruptcy of the church at large in our country, not equipping God's people to understand who the Jesus of the Bible is. That he indeed is the Son who has on his shoulders the government. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Who is our Lord Jesus? He's the one who has the government resting on his shoulders. And I've been trying to break myself of this bad habit for years now. And I still catch myself from time to time when we're talking about Washington, D.C. or Richmond or Charleston, referring to the government. Well, that's wicked. That's wicked talk. They are not the government. You hear people say, well, the government ought to do something about this. The government. Well, the government is King Jesus seated upon his throne. That's the government. And every other human government derives its right to rule from King Jesus, whether they acknowledge it or not. And sadly, yes, there are many, many, many people who deny that King Jesus is upon his throne, but that doesn't mean he's not there. And that doesn't mean that they're able to pull him off the throne. Praise God. Now I want you to just look at Isaiah 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And look at verse 18. This is the preface to the Great Commission. And here's what Jesus says. All, he doesn't say some, he doesn't say most. He doesn't say all the things pertaining to spiritual matters in the church. He says all, meaning everything, without exception. All authority is given to me. It has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. All authority. And so when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, he was what? Seated at the Father's right hand. And he claims, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you have your marching orders to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's a pretty big task. And he says, well, I'm going to be with you to bless you and keep you in this task. So turn back with me to Ephesians 5. All authority. Family government derives from King Jesus. Church government derives its authority from King Jesus. The only authority I have, the only authority the elders of this church have, is to tell you what King Jesus says. Right here. That's the only authority I have. And if it's not what the Bible says, then I have no authority to be saying it. I have no authority to ask you to believe or do anything but what Holy Scripture says. That's the only authority I have. And why should you listen to me? Well, check it out. If it's what the Bible says, then you believe it and do it because that's what King Jesus says. You see, all human authority is derived authority. All human authority is delegated authority from Almighty God, the ultimate authority. And that's true of husbands. Husbands don't have just total authority to say and do anything they want to. Husbands have authority to lead their families, their wife and children, to do what God says is right. That's the authority. The authority. That is what a husband is supposed to be doing. And so husbands represent Christ. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, you remember when we looked weeks ago at the role of the wife and made application of this, we said, well, what if you've got a wicked husband? Praise God. I don't think any of the husbands in this congregation would ever do this, but let's just pretend. Okay, that there's a husband who's producing, he's got a meth lab. And he says to his wife, honey, I want you to go out and purchase these things. We're going to make some meth today. And you know, our funds run a little low. And I've decided that I'm going to become a meth dealer. Does this passage say wives should submit in everything to their husbands? Does that mean that the wife ought to say, well, honey, if that's what you want, I'd be glad to do so? and she runs to the store and she gets all of the ingredients and comes back. And he says, now listen, I want you to be the lookout. And if you see anybody coming, you be sure to let me know. Yes, dear. Is that what God says? No, God forbid. And we looked at examples through the scriptures of men and women that God commends to us, because when any human authority asks us to do something that is not in keeping with God Almighty, that authority has become a tyrant. And I love the seal of Virginia and the flag of Virginia. Sic semper tyrannis, thus always to tyrants. And what happens to tyrants in God's good time? Lady Justice, who has a blindfold on, is standing there with her foot on the neck of a tyrant. He's had a bad day. His crown is rolled off. And she has conquered this tyrant. Almighty God is opposed to tyranny. And so we think of the Egyptian midwives. What did they do? Pharaoh, who was the civil authority, said, I want you to take these little baby Hebrew boys when they're born and kill them. Cast them into the Nile. Drown them. And what did Shipra and Pua do? They said, well, you know, we're not going to do that. Because Almighty God says, thou shalt not murder. They feared God, Exodus chapter 1 tells us. And because they feared God, they didn't do what Pharaoh said. And Pharaoh called them in and said, honey, what is going on? These little baby Hebrew boys, they're more plentiful than they were before you started your campaign. Something's going on. They said, Pharaoh, you know, we're doing the best we can. Hebrew women are vigorous and they have their babies before we get there. What can we do? And the Lord blessed those Egyptian midwives. Or Rahab. Rahab is put forth as a woman of faith, commended for her faith. And what did she do when the king of Jericho says, I heard there were some spies visiting you. Cough them up. And what did Rahab do? She had hidden these spies on the roof of her house. And she said, you just missed them. If you hurry, you can catch them. They went that away. And the Lord blessed Rahab, and she became one of the direct ancestors in God's grace. He rewarded her and gave her the privilege of being one of the direct ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman who was a former prostitute comes to know the mercies of the Christ, and God not only blessed her and gave her a place in the family of God, but a prominent place. She obeyed God rather than man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowed down to this golden image, and what did they do? King Nebuchadnezzar, ultimately we don't answer to you, because he had asked, who is there who can deliver you out of my hand? And they said, well, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us if he wants to. But even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow down to your golden image. Because God has told us, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and not to bow down to any golden image. And so we're not going to bow. And the Lord, he blessed them. He commends us, commends them to us. Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, and we look at Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, where the apostles are commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And we may be facing that in this day. What are we going to do? The authorities are telling us not to do certain things. Well, they're not over the church. And they are tyrants when they would step outside of their bounds and tell us what we may preach and how we may conduct ourselves as the people of God in the worship of God Almighty. And the apostle said, we must obey God rather than man. And so, husbands represent Christ as the head. And we see that this is something that God instructs us all through the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And here God is revealing His plan of what He's going to do with Abraham. And He says in verse 19, for I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So He put Abraham in charge of his own family. And what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to lead his family in doing what God Almighty, the one who had put him in charge. In other words, he's not there. Husband, you're not there. I'm not in that position to just do willy-nilly whatever we want. We're there to do the King's bidding. We're there to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Joshua chapter 24, very familiar passage. And many of you have this verse etched somewhere in your home. Joshua 24, verse 15, but we'll start reading in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what a godly Christian husband understands of himself. I've been put in charge here to lead my family to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him and honor Him. And everything else that I say and the decisions that are made on behalf of my bride, and if the Lord gives you children, it all flows out of that overarching goal. We're going to serve the Lord. We're here to do the King's bidding. King Jesus, the Lord. All right, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, here we have the qualifications for being an elder. And we see similar things for the office of deacon. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of bishop or overseer, he desires a noble task. And therefore, an overseer, a bishop, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. And so here are these qualifications. He's got to be not a perfect man, but no known blatant sins. The husband of one wife. You can't be a polygamist. You only have one wife at a time. That's what God says. You can't have three or four wives. You can't be a polygamist. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now notice verse 4. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so here you can see how basic you talk about the foundations of society. Why is our society coming apart at the seams? Because the family is in shambles. And Jesus has the power to rebuild the foundations. And may he do so by beginning in our own hearts. Now, I've got three more points, and we're not going to look at them today. So we didn't get to Jesus as the lover. So Lord willing, we'll finish Jesus as the head, and husbands are the head. But God has put husbands as the person in charge. One last passage over in 1 Peter chapter 3. What does it mean for the husband to be the head? Well, he represents Christ. He's the one, the buck stops with the husband. And look how Peter describes. He brings up this matter of Sarah showing respect to her husband, Abraham, in verse 6. 1 Peter 3, verse 6. And we'll look at verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And that's a little L. He's the one who is the ruler. And so husbands are kings, and your wife is a queen. And so that's the picture that God paints for how he has ordered a home. That under the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ has given government for the family. And that husbands are lesser kings representing the King to rule. And what a joy if you're a husband, God has given you a queen. And we're going to talk about how that the king, he rules in view of what not only God says first and foremost is right, but then secondly, in light of that, what is going to be good for my queen? And I hate we have to stop here because we were just getting where it was starting to get really going to be really good, but we got to stop. The husband rules on behalf of his bride, like Jesus. Jesus rules over the church on behalf of his bride, and so what a joy that God has instructed us in his word. He gives us the good paths to walk in. And as God's people, we're eager to learn those paths and to walk with Jesus and in Jesus and for Jesus. Husbands, wives, with joy, we give ourselves anew to Jesus. And we say, Lord Jesus, I want to embrace the roles that you have assigned in your word. And Lord, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the Supreme Court of the United States says. I don't care what is popular in this culture. Lord Jesus, I want to order my life and my family your way for your praise. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would write it upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, we see great rebellion and chaos and turmoil and heartache and sorrow in our culture. And Lord, thank you that, Lord Jesus, you came to save helpless, broken sinners like me, like all of us are left to ourselves. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that not only do you have life and hope for individuals, but for us as families, as couples. And Lord God, we ask for your smile and your blessing. Lord, that we would know more of your saving power and presence in even our homes, Lord. That as husbands and wives, we with joy would follow you, Lord Jesus, and serve you together. Bless us, Lord, who are husbands here this day to better picture you, Lord Jesus, as those who, yes, are in charge, but we represent what is pleasing and honoring to you, Almighty God. Lord, it causes us to realize how much we need to be reading and studying and learning Holy Scripture. Lord, as husbands, Lord, we want to be a blessing in your name, a better blessing to our wife. And so, Lord, have mercy upon us. Now bless as we continue to worship you together this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.